The Bible and Modern Science with your host, Dr. Joseph Henson of the Science Faculty of Bob Jones University. Here is Dr. Henson.
Thank you. We have been involved in a series of programs recently in which we are discussing the very unusual and in some respects unique organisms that we find in the phylum Echinodermata. That term, I'm sure, is not a familiar one to most folks, and it simply includes probably the most familiar organism there would be the starfish, or so-called sea stars. And we have been looking at their structures, how different they are, how unusual they are. We have made observations about, well, really two things. One, how such unusual structures could have evolved, simply developed from organisms that didn't have those structures. And secondly, the problem about trying to find common ancestors for this collection of organisms. By the time we're through, I think that you will see even within the classes, the different classes that belong to this phylum, there are immense differences that simply preclude the possibility of having connecting links even between the organisms in each of the groups. Now, we've talked about that a bit, and perhaps we'll do so again. But I thought it might be well to remind ourselves, those of you who have listened, about why in the world we are discussing this subject anyhow. Why spend time, our 12 and a half minutes on a program, to discuss unusual animals that most folks in the world probably have never seen? Well, we got here because a number of programs ago, probably several dozen programs ago, as a part of general objections to the idea of evolution, we began talking about unaccounted gaps that evolution simply does not have the capability of overcoming. And the first of those that we talked about was simply the gap between nothing and something. I don't have much patience with people who try to classify everything into their pet categories, but I suspect there are generally two groups of people in the world. There are those who accept the idea that the universe around us that we see, by virtue of its complication and its interdependence and so on, could only have come into existence as a consequence of an intelligent creator. And there are those who would argue, no, this isn't possible. All that we see around us has come into existence simply as a bumbling together of random molecules out of some kind of chaos and into the order that we see. Now, we've discussed this question on a number of occasions, and I won't pursue it here. There are those, well, let's start with this. I think any thoughtful person would have to agree that regardless of a person's philosophy or religion, everybody starts with certain assumptions. Now, by definition, an assumption is something for which there is no proof. Hopefully, for those of us who accept biblical and Christian assumptions, we understand the reasonable basis of those assumptions, but they're still assumptions. Now, for those of us who have accepted the Scripture, our basic assumption is simply the existence of God. And as we talked about at some length, there is sufficient evidence, even in nature, neglecting the revelation which God has given to us in His Word. In nature, there is sufficient evidence for any person, believer or otherwise, to come to the conclusion that all that we see around us could not have come into existence by itself. There must have been a powerful, intelligent creator which brought into existence all that we see around us. And the Scripture has a great deal to say about this. But for a person who has chosen to reject that revelation and reject that position, then I think they have to adopt one or the other of two very uncomfortable positions. One being that rather than having God as the absolute, matter becomes absolute. And this matter, we talked at some length about Huxley's definition of evolution, the notion essentially that hydrogen, an odorless, colorless, tasteless gas, will, if given long enough under proper conditions, is going to make folks. Some kind of a scheme of that sort would have to be their position, or perhaps there are some who just ignore the whole thing and don't have any concern about it, and I would describe those, I think, probably as thoughtless about it. Any serious-minded person, I think, has to give some thought to how everything got here. Important to this whole discussion is this point that we're talking right here. The early program, first programs that we did, we spent some time establishing what real science is and the difference between science and scientism. Real science, of necessity, simply depends on factual information that is derived from human senses. Now, as we talked about, there are some problems with the nature of evidence that our senses give us. Our senses can give us only fallible information, not infallible information. But that's what we're stuck with. And in order for something to be true science, it requires that there have been a human perceiver present to exercise these senses on whatever it is around him, and then on the basis of the data that he is discovering, creating properly, there are certain conclusions. When we start discussing the idea of that gap between nothing and something, this obviously has nothing to do with science, because it simply is not possible that there could be human observers, human perceivers present to use their senses on the process. But it is a separation, a gap, that evolution has no answer for. If you have rejected God's revelation and rejected the information that he has given to us in his word about this, then there really is no answer. Now, my concern here is not simply to have some kind of intellectual dialogue, fussing over who believes what about what. There is a very important consequence to this. If you have rejected the evidence present in nature and have rejected God's word, then you have rejected the possibility of understanding what the scripture discusses when it talks about the matter of a person's soul and that soul's eternal destiny. Dr. Bob Sr. used to make the comment often that the greatest thought that he ever thought, the greatest thing that ever came into his mind, or at least one of them, was the idea that I must live somewhere forever. And that is a great thought. It is an important thought. And any person, I think, at some point has to devote some consideration to it. But the point here is that if you have rejected God's revelation about his creation, then you have also rejected the possibility of God's method of salvation. The scripture describes the fact that by virtue of man's sin, man simply is not capable of providing his own salvation. As a sinner, as an unregenerate person, he's in need of salvation, but he can't do that himself. And the scripture describes very clearly God's solution to that difficulty, that dilemma, that impossibility, that the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself the form of a body, became incarnate, that he came to earth, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross for man's sins and rose for man's justification. And God's method of salvation then is simply to have a person, for each individual, to recognize that condition, to recognize his inability to provide for his own salvation, and simply confess the fact that he's a sinner, repent, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask that the Lord simply, on the basis of his shed blood, forgive the individual for his sin, forgive him for his sins, and take away the penalty of those sins. And that, since that is God's method of salvation, people who have done that then, the scripture tells us, will spend eternity with God, and those who have chosen to reject that will spend it separate from God And the scripture talks about hell as that place of residence of souls who have rejected the Lord as Savior through eternity. So the assumption that a person makes has a tremendous effect on, in this case, the destiny of their soul through eternity. The old Spanish proverb about marriage is appropriate here. Marry in haste, repent at leisure. Now, a person can make a poor decision about this. He can make the wrong choice about God's plan of salvation and choose to reject that. God does not force his human creatures to agree with God's method or to accept it. But in his love, he provided the way, and his desire is certainly that every human being would trust the Lord as Savior. All have not done that. The majority have not all done that. But that doesn't change the fact that God's method of salvation is available. And God's desire is for people to do that. But he allows people to disagree with him. He allows people to reject that. And as a consequence of that rejection, then there is a penalty, an eternal penalty that is involved. So we start back at that point. Was there a time when there was nothing? And we're talking about things that the human mind simply can't digest. I think it's probably impossible for a human being to conceive of such a situation. And yet the scripture describes creation, which would indicate that at some point that was the case. Now, for a person to choose one of these options and reject the other has a consequence. That is my point here. And I also would remind you that science is not the answer to this. Science can give us no information about those two choices. So we spent a fair amount of time discussing that first gap. For many folks, the solution to that would simply be to take the position that matter is eternal, that it's always been here. And that, in my opinion, is an immensely poor choice. And we spent some programs talking about that. If a person rejects God as absolute, then I think for a thoughtful person, matter has to become his absolute. And there are cogent reasons to reject that view. So my trust is that folks are going to know the possibility of that gap, that separation, and are going to make the right choice about it.
Thank you, Dr. Henson. You may send email to Dr. Henson at jhenson@bju.edu. That's jhenson@bju.edu. Or write to Dr. Joseph L. Henson, Box 34621, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, zip code 29614, in the United States of America. You're invited to listen next time for The Bible and Modern Science.